Well, good morning. Good morning. That's what I like to hear. I think perhaps we should look at Matthew chapter 28 with our young crew. I would like you to look at Matthew 28. We're going to read a couple of verses that we will refer to later on. Look at verse 19, Matthew chapter 28, 19. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," and the word teach there can be understood as make disciples of all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, this is after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and this is right before he went up into heaven. Okay? So we know where this is in the story of the Lord Jesus, right at the end of Matthew's gospel. And this is his instruction. This is his command to his disciples. He's talking to his disciples who became the apostles there, and he says, "This is what I want you to do." We all need to know what we are supposed to do, right? Well, he says, "You're my followers. You're my disciples. You're the men that I have taught for the last 3 years. Now I want you to go and teach others. I want you to go and make disciples of others. And when they become disciples, when they become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they believe in me because of your word, then they're to be baptized. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That's important for us too today, that we're to continue to do the things that the Lord has instructed us to do. And so in light of that, as we think about those verses, let's just pray for just a moment. We'll ask the Lord to help us think about these things as we look at the scriptures today. Father, we thank you for the time to open your word. And Father, make it crystal clear to us today. Father, many things sometimes are hard to understand, or we have to really wrap our minds around, or perhaps we get distracted and we don't see. But Father, I pray this morning that the things that we talk about, the things that we see written in the Word, the things we can hear the Lord Jesus say, and the things that are taught by the Apostle Paul and others, Father, may we find that we are to be obedient to your Word in all things. Father, help us to meditate on this now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, me and your father, me and Mr. Paul, I don't guess you're Papa Paul yet, so we're just Mr. Paul, have been talking about the church. Now, you that have been in Sunday school, you've missed this, or missed most of this, but we've been talking about what is the church. And the church that is his body, the church for whom that Christ died for, and what makes a church, and what is the church supposed to do. And we've been talking about these things for several weeks now. Paul most lately spoke about the priesthood of all the believers. And some of the things we read about or hear about, I mean, they sound like they're way up here, and I don't know how to apply them in my life, but in fact, we're supposed to apply them in our life, you know? What's one thing that a Old Testament priest did, right? A priest represented God to the people, and he represented the people to God, right? He acted as a go-between. So if nothing else, if I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I've been made a priest in him, then I can pray for others, right? Because I represent them before God, and I can in fact tell others about the Lord Jesus. I can represent God to the people. So these are some of the things priests do. Now, we kind of completed a section in our study, and now we want to begin to think about the ordinances of the church. That's a big word. What does that mean, Ed? Ordinance? Well, I will tell you. Go ahead. a law. That's true. It's used that way in some places, like for a city or a county issues an ordinance, it's a law. That's right. When we come to the Bible, maybe not so much a law as but something to be upheld and obeyed. When we come to the New Testament, there's a particular word that's translated ordinances. It's also translated traditions. Okay? Look, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to talk about these things in the way I hope that is helpful and understandable. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look at verse 2. Verse 2. Paul says, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you." We might say the traditions that were delivered unto you. In my handy little Darby translation, which I carry in reference from time to time, Darby is even simpler. He says, "As the things that I have directed you, keep the directions." Okay? That makes sense, right? Paul says, "These are the things that I've told you about. Now you've got to keep them." This is important. Why is it important? Well, it's if we keep being obedient to the things we've been told, then we're going to keep a straight line, right? We'll keep our eye fixed on the goal, and we're going to go the way that we're supposed to go. You know how a farmer works, right? Do you know how a farmer plows a field? He focuses on one point, and he drives his tractor that way. And then he has a straight line. I saw a picture of a farm field that looked like this in the tractor, and it said, "No texting in farming." Because he was texting and wasn't paying attention. Well, straight rows. Well, they have the goal on the end, but we have to do it the same way every time. We follow the directions. And Paul says, keep the directions that I have directed you to do. Keep the ordinances or keep the traditions that I have delivered unto you. The word, the Greek word is paradosis. It's really simple. It just means that we're going to keep a regulation or there's a regulation that's to be observed. Okay? And when he's talking about tradition, he's not talking about a man-made tradition. Okay? There's some churches that have lots of, and I say churches, some denominations have lots of man-made traditions. They're not from God. The Lord Jesus would speak of even the Jewish leaders of his day that they had man-made traditions that weren't God's traditions. They weren't God's instruction. I was thinking how every year at camp, we sing "With Christ in the Vessel." I've been doing that for 20-plus years. That's a tradition. That's a man-made tradition. It's something we do every year. I buy all my grandkids flashlights for camp. That's kind of a tradition. I feel like I'm obligated to do it now, you know? But that's a man-made tradition. We're talking about a tradition or an ordinance that God has given. And so when we talk about ordinances or talk about traditions, we're not trying to talk about something that's way out there. We're talking about something that we're supposed to do. Now, 2 Thessalonians, if you can find that, look over one more place. 2 Thessalonians, keep going forward. Chapter 2, verse 15, page 1272, for those of you that have the right kind of Bible. 1272, verse 15, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." Okay, what does that mean? What would you think that would mean, to stand fast? It doesn't mean quick. It means like you're locked on, like you're firmly standing, right? Like if I come to run into you, I can't knock you down because you're standing fast. He says, "Stand fast and hold," see what the rest of it says? "Hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or epistle." That's the same word that is ordinance in our other verse that we read. So This is what we're going to look at. What is a church? What things have been left for us to do as a body of believers? Well, there's quite a number of things, actually. The Lord has given us lots of instructions. We're to love one another. That's one instruction we have to do. We're instructed to love one another. And it's a testimony to the world outside of us. But when we talk about the ordinances, typically we only think of two. While there's some that some others might feel should be added or whatever, typically is general agreement, two ordinances. What are they? One is baptism, and the other is the Lord's Supper. Now, what are these? Why are these? Why are these traditions or ordinances that we're supposed to keep and not let go? Well, we look at it and have defined it this way. What makes an ordinance, a significant ordinance that we're supposed to keep? First of all, we find it in the Gospels. We find it practiced in or originating, instituted in the Gospels. What are the Gospels, Piper? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So whatever is an ordinance, we find it first instituted, it just means started, right, in the Gospels. Then we see it practiced in the book of Acts. Practiced in the book of Acts. Now, Acts is a history, right, of the disciples right after the Lord has ascended, and it's the foundation of the church, and we see them doing it. So what was started in the Gospels is practiced in Acts, and then lastly, it's taught or expounded in the epistles, and that's these letters we read, like 1 Corinthians or 2 Thessalonians or whatever. They're explained, if you will. So we see the Lord's Supper is instituted or started by the Lord Jesus right before he went to the cross. We see in the book of Acts, we see the disciples met together on the first day of the week for the breaking of bread. And then in the epistles, like 1 Corinthians 11, we see it more taught and explained. It's the same thing with baptism. We see the Lord Jesus, what we just read, his words, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see it practiced in the book of Acts, and we'll see that today. And we see it expounded in the epistles. And this shows that it's something that was started and taught and practiced, and so we should do that today. So that's today what we want to talk about. We want to talk about believers' baptism. Believers' baptism. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be obedient to the Lord and be baptized. That's what the Scriptures tell us. Now, if we read through the New Testament, we find that there's different kinds of baptism. And how do we know one from the other? And what does that mean? One of the commentators I've read said, well, there's three. There's three baptisms in the New Testament, three different kinds. I found five. So, if you at least five. But I want us to think about which one applies to us, and are they all different, or do they mean something similar, or do they have a connection between them? So I want you to look at something which would be the very first example of baptism in the Bible. And I want you to look back to 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think you'll like this. I think you'll find this very interesting. Say, what? Where are we? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now remember, 1 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church at Corinth. Now, if we were... You mind? I'm taking this off. If we... the church at Corinth, there was one group of believers that gathered at Corinth. And there's one group of believers that gathered in a lot of these places. And they were persecuted, and they were trying to figure out what to do, how they were supposed to be obedient to the Lord Jesus. That was very important to them. So we come to 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians is like the charter of the church. It's like the beginning. It's like the blueprint, if you will. Okay, do you know what a blueprint is, Joshua? What's a blueprint? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. It's a set of plans, right? So this is how you do it. This is how you do it. And when Paul wrote the Corinthians, he's saying, this is how you do it, and this is why you do it. And Paul likes to go to the Old Testament and say, when they did this in the Old Testament, it was a picture for us of what we're supposed to do now in the New Testament. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to read. I want you to just follow with me as he tells them about what it was when the Israelites came out of Egypt. He says, moreover, brethren, verse 1 of chapter 10, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now you remember that? When they came out of the land of Egypt, that God led them with a cloud, right? And they passed through the sea. How did they pass through the sea? Yes, sir. Moses led them through. What happened? Did they swim? They swim? Joanna, did they swim? How'd they get through the sea then? Fly? They fly? No? How'd they get there? They walked. The waters parted. God's power was demonstrated in the water parting. And they walked across the sea in dry land. I mean, it wasn't even muddy. It was dry. And the water stood up on each side of them. Is that right, Joshua? That's right. So that's what Paul's talking about. He says, all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And he goes on to say they did all eat that same spiritual meat. He's talking about the manna. And did all drink that same spiritual drink. He's talking about the water that came from the rock. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, what does this have to do with baptism we're talking about today? And I'm going to suggest to you that what that baptism, one thing it means, the same as every other kind of baptism, is that it's a means of public identification. Public identification. Okay? What does that mean? That means when the children of Israel passed through between the waters, God was saying, that's my people. I identify them as mine. Now the plagues in Egypt that delivered the children of Israel were absolutely miraculous. But some might say, well, we just had a bad thing of flies. We had a bad thing of frogs, or there was just a horrible plague that passed through and the young people died. You know, they might try to explain away the plagues. But when the children of Israel passed through the water, God was saying, now, these are my people. It's identification, public identification. And you know what? 40 years later, when the children of Israel went into the land of promise, one of the things that Rahab said when they came into the city of Jericho, said, we've heard of you. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have TV. See, we heard what your God did to the Egyptians, who were on the far side of the wilderness. See, God pointed them out as my people. And they were identified as his people. And I think that's what is common among the types of baptism that we see in the New Testament. When John the Baptist came, he baptized people, right? Now he baptized people. But what was he baptizing them for? Okay, I'm going to tell you. John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, right? He came before the Lord Jesus. Isaiah the prophet said, I'm going to send my forerunner before you. And John came as the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so John says, you know, this is a wicked generation. It's been 400 years since God has spoken to this people. Now Messiah is coming. someone who's coming, that I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces, and you need to get ready. And some of the Jewish people acknowledged that. They said, we are. We have been guilty of forgetting our God. We have been guilty of this. And we want to separate ourselves. We want to identify ourselves as those people who are looking for the Messiah. And that's what John's baptism was. They were people that were saying, I am going to prepare myself to be ready for when Messiah comes. And so over in the book of Acts, sometimes we read, I think in a couple of places, we read of people that were baptized with John's baptism, but they did not know the Lord Jesus as Savior yet. And then they came to know him as Savior. Well, we read in our verse from Matthew, we read the instruction from the Lord Jesus himself, go ye into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And we're to teach them to observe all things I've commanded unto you. Disciples, therefore, are to be baptized, identified, right? Publicly identified as children of the Father, we might say, redeemed by the Lord Jesus, by his shed blood, and those that are indwelt by and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that's it in the Gospels. What about the book of Acts? Would you like to look there and see? Look at Acts chapter 8, if you would. Acts chapter 8, and we read about the Ethiopian official. The Ethiopian official. This is not the only place, of course, but it is an important place. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is told to join himself to this Ethiopian official. Now, would the treasurer of a country have a big job? You think it's a big job? You think the treasurer of the United States is a big job? This is the treasurer of a whole country, the country of Ethiopia. And it's such a significant country. It has a queen, Candace. And that in this day and time, it's one of the premier countries of the world. And although this man is a very important man, he knows he has a very important problem. What's that problem? Well, he doesn't know. But he's trying to find out. Look at verse 28. He's been to Jerusalem. It says he's returning and sitting in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, says to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And so Philip runs. And he hears him reading from Isaiah. The man is reading out loud. I mean, he's like, I'm trying to understand this. I'm even reading it out loud to maybe help me understand it. And he hears him reading Isaiah. And of course, Philip knows the prophecy of Isaiah. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I? How can I, except some man should guide me? He said, and he desired Philip that he'd come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, prophetically, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And says the eunuch, which is the Ethiopian, was that. He said, he answered Philip and said, please tell me. Read, I pray thee. He's saying, please tell me. Is the prophet talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? Philip opened his mouth, it says, and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So what do you think he said? He said, this is who you're reading about. Written long before he came, the Lord Jesus was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Like a lamb, he didn't open his mouth before his persecutors, before those. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't argue with them. He didn't fight with them. He let them have their way, and he submitted himself to go to the cross of Calvary. And he went to the cross of Calvary for you, that if you'll believe in him, you might be saved. Well, those words sank deep into the heart of this official. And he says, they're riding along now in the chariot. This is pretty cool, huh? It's riding in the chariot, and they came to a pond or a body of water, maybe like our lake at camp. And he says, what hinders me from being baptized? Well, Philip said, well, first of all, you got to believe. If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. What's he say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's saying, I believe that Jesus is God's Messiah and that he's God's Son. And I believe what the Scripture says in Isaiah 53. I believe he died for me. Stop that chariot. Pull the reins. He says, I want to be baptized right now. Why? Because I want to identify as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to publicly show that I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not enough to just say so. I want people to know it. And I'm taking this step to show it. Because, why? Because I think it's a cool idea. Because the Bible says so. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus. I want to be obedient to what he says. I want to be obedient to what he says. Now, if you turned over one page, you might not have to turn over a page. Chapter 9, you remember the story of the Apostle Paul, who was known as Saul. And God met him, or the Lord Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. A little different meeting than most people get. And Saul was blinded, if you will, from the seeing the Lord in glory. And it says, verse 17, Ananias came and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, had appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Saul became a believer in the Lord Jesus. So what did he do? And immediately, verse 18, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and went to the covered dish dinner at the chapel, and then he received the right hand of fellowship, and then he said, I want to do the first thing that I need to do to identify as a follower of Jesus Christ. And he arose and was baptized. What do you think? Now think about this a minute. Perhaps you've seen someone be baptized. Perhaps you know some friends that have been baptized. But Saul has been like the pinnacle of the destructive arm of the Pharisees. He has fought against Christianity. He has the approval of the Jewish leaders. And he can do no wrong. And he is their champion, if you will. He says, this is not going to be a secret. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died for me. I met him on the road to Damascus. And though it cost me my life, and it could well have cost, and in fact, most likely did cost him his life, I'm going to follow the Lord and be baptized. I'm going to publicly identify as a Christian. as a follower of Jesus Christ. That was a big deal. In fact, for the first centuries of the church, it often meant death when you were baptized and showed that you were a follower of Jesus Christ. Even today, in countries around the world where hatred of Christianity is strong, where hatred of the Lord Jesus is strong, when people come to know the Lord Jesus and they follow the Lord in believer's baptism, their family cuts them off. They can't do business in their community because their neighbors won't trade with them. They find their things, their belongings are stolen or destroyed, or their homes are vandalized, and sometimes they're taken out and at risk of their very life can be killed because they publicly identified as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not a light thing. But it's a first step of obedience. You think, why is that a big deal? Why would that be a big deal to people? Because people hate the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't be fooled. This world does not love our Savior. We love Him. And we want to be obedient to Him. Well, run on a little long. Look over, if you would, to Romans. Look to Romans chapter 6. Now, this is in the epistles, right? We've talked about the gospel. We've talked about Acts. And we're just going to look at a few verses in Romans chapter 6. And look at verse 3. Don't you know, Paul writes, or know ye not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now, Paul is explaining what baptism is all about. Believer's baptism. Public baptism. He says, don't you know that you were baptized into His death? Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man's crucified with Him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed or justified from sin. Now, if we're dead in Christ, we believe that we should also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He lives unto God. When you follow the Lord in believer's baptism, this is a one-time deal. It's a one-time deal. Now that's going to contrast when we talk about the Lord's Supper, which is a regular remembrance, right? But believer's baptism is one time. It doesn't make you saved. You have to be saved to be baptized. We had a couple of children at camp that told us that they wanted to get saved at camp, but they'd already been dunk saved. Their words. They had been dunk saved, which I guess they thought that being baptized made them saved. That's wrong. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Being obedient to the Lord Jesus, believing His word, is what saves. But we're to be obedient. Baptism is the first step in obedience. And Paul says, here's the picture. This is why we're doing it. We're saying, the Lord Jesus died for my sins. So how am I identifying with Him? I'm going under the water like I'm going under the ground. I'm saying I'm dead with Him. And just like the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, then I'm rising with Him. And just like He was a new glorified man, I'm going to walk in newness of life. Sometimes there may be hundreds and hundreds of people to see someone be baptized. Praise the Lord. Sometimes it may just be a few, like the Ethiopian official and Philip, and however many were traveling with that official. There were some. There had to be a driver, right? The Ethiopian, he was reading his Bible while somebody else was driving. But it doesn't matter. God knows, right? The Lord Jesus knows if we're being obedient to him. So we might say that baptism is an ordinance that signifies the end of the former way of life. It's a public act of obedience to the will of the Lord, picturing the believer's death with Christ. It has no saving merit. It means it doesn't get anybody saved, but it's for those who are already saved. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're to follow him in believer's baptism. You know how long, you know the longest period of time between getting saved, between believing the Lord Jesus and being baptized was in the New Testament, as far as we know? The longest period of time? 3 days. And that's Paul. He had scales on his eyes 3 days. When he got the scales off, I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we don't do well by waiting, when in fact, if there's real faith in Christ, we're to be obedient and follow him quickly. There's different ideas about how to be baptized. Scripture, I think, is clear: under the water, back up out of the water by immersion. Does it have to be somebody who's a special kind of preacher to do a baptism? And the answer to that, of course, is no. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, I can tell you about the Lord Jesus. You can come to know him as Savior. If you want to be baptized, just like Philip, you say, well, we can do it right now. That's a great idea. Let's do that. You follow the Lord in believer's baptism. The main thing to remember, it's a public testimony of an inward change. It says, I'm identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior, and I want you all to know it, that I'm following him. I'm walking with him in newness of life, and I'm going to live my life for him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to think about this important topic. It's important for every believer, Father. And perhaps every believer has a story that they could share about how they were, how old they were, and what time it was, and what kind of situation it was where they understood the scripture that is important to be obedient, to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism. And Father, it's important to follow him in every way afterward. Not just something to do and check it off my list, but it's because I want to live obediently for him, to do the things that he wants me to do. He gave his everything for me. He died for me at Calvary. How important it is for me to be obedient to him, to keep the ordinance, to keep the tradition, to do those things that would please him. We give you thanks, Father. Pray that these things might be helpful to us as we think about them through the afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.